Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, hello. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the show. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we seek a deeper and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And may the Lord richly bless us in our time together, and our dearest Mother Mary pray for us. I don't even know where to start today because I'm just a really happy person right now. I got some medicine that I had Lyme disease for probably 3 or 4 months, and it was really affecting me. And I got the antibiotics, and I feel like a new woman. Honest to God, I feel like a new woman, and I've just been full of energy and my old self. It's remarkable. I was so exhausted all the time, I could hardly function. And now it's like I have all this energy. It's really wonderful. I thank God for that. And I pray that you receive whatever it is you need to be healthier. So anyway, last week, I shared about how to prepare ourselves to be able to discern or tell the difference between inspirations and thoughts from God and those from the devil. And the reason that I'm doing this series is because I am leading a study on spiritual warfare and discernment of spirits at my parish. And so over the past few years, it's become more and more evident that we can no longer live in naively and uninformed of the battles that we are in right now. And there's a lot of information out there trying to wake up we believers to this battle with the evil one and his demons, and also to stand up and do what we can to relieve that evil. And we have the weapons. We have the spiritual weapons already. But we just have to know what they are. And we need to understand the evil one so we can see what he's up to and fight him. Yes, it is a true battle, but Jesus has already won the victory. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to cringe when he comes around. Jesus goes before us, and he has taught us in Scripture how to be warriors, the kind that he would want us to be. All right? So, just to revisit a little bit, I hope you'll stay with me for the whole hour. I have so many, in my opinion, exciting things to share with you. So anyway, I'd like to revisit a little bit. So we talk, there's a way to prepare ourselves to be the most effective in combating temptation, sin, evil suggestions, all that sort of thing, and to fight and win those battles. There's a way to prepare to be most effective. And that's what I talked about last week. And also in preparing, we also are able to discern or recognize when the evil one is up to no good in our lives, and in the lives of those around us and in the world. So the first thing, and this comes from Father Loomis at the Catholic Women's Conference in Philadelphia a few weeks ago. And it's also, you know, to a degree, the same kind of idea in Dan Burke's book that we are using, studying the spiritual warfare and the discernment of spirits. Excellent book, because it helps us to see how the evil one attacks us so that we can recognize it, get strengthened, and then be able to be influencers and combat evil with our prayers and lifestyle. So anyway, number one, give an authentic yes in our hearts to God. Get to know him intimately. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop being mediocre in your faith. The world needs you. Your family needs you. God needs us to be who he has called us to be for such a time as this. So give him that authentic yes from your heart. Not just your mind, but from your heart, out of love for him. If you don't feel that you love him, ask him for that. And then go look at everything that he has promised in Scripture, that he has provided for us throughout history. So give an authentic yes to him. And then what the most important two things that we can do to unite us intimately with Jesus Christ is to receive the Holy Eucharist on a regular basis. Have communion at least every Sunday, more often if possible. He's present in that in an extraordinary way, a way not available anywhere else in this life. It's unique, and it was made to be unique, where we could cooperate, go, ask, receive, and go out. And so it's an incredible blessing to receive communion, Holy Eucharist, on at least a Sunday. Many people are daily. They go to church every morning. It's usually only about a half an hour. And they get refreshed and renewed in the Word of God, the Bible scriptures. They get taught in the homilies. And they receive Jesus really, truly present in the Holy Eucharist. And others go as many times a week as they can. Maybe not as every day, but they go as often as they can. And I go as often as I can. I try to go every day. It doesn't always happen, but it's worth everything. Okay? So, and the second thing that we can do to unite our hearts to Jesus Christ, and I'm doing a review of last week, is go to confession regularly. Confession, some people don't like to go to confession because they're embarrassed, or they don't like to have to humble themselves and admit the things that they have done that they know have harmed others or displeased God or whatever, harmed ourselves sometimes. Or they go and they feel like they can't go because they're embarrassed because they keep confessing the same sins over and over again. Well, we receive official forgiveness of sins, which gives us a great peace and grace when we go to the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. And not only do you receive that, even if you have to go back over and over again for the same sin, we receive extraordinary grace, extraordinary strength, extraordinary awareness of sin as a result of going to confession, that helps us in the future with when we're dealing with temptations and sin and the little things and the big things. Some people think that, oh, well, I'm not committing any mortal sins, super serious sins, willfully and deliberately, so I don't need to go to confession. Well, I can tell you that the church recommends that you go anyway and confess your small sins. And because every confession you receive extraordinary grace at. You might not be on your way to hell yet, But every confession, you receive extraordinary grace. And when I was in RCIA, they talked to us about, you know, they drew on the bulletin board, I mean on the chalkboard, a cup. And they talked about the little venial sins that drop into the cup that you don't confess, you know, and they go in, and the next thing you know, it's filled up and you're into mortal sin, serious, serious sin. So it's really good to go to confession, no matter what you need to confess. And if you make an appointment with a priest, instead of just going to a group confession, or like a weekend confession, if you go and make an appointment, you can discuss these things. You can get advice. you can really be healed in the confessional. Really can be. So those two things bring you in an extraordinary union with Jesus Christ, which helps you in your spiritual warfare. And then the second thing, we have to say our authentic yes to Jesus Christ. We must unite our hearts to Jesus Christ through Holy Eucharist and confession. And three, daily, regular, scheduled prayer. Okay? God is always speaking to us, always speaking to us. But we're too busy and distracted to hear. He longs to direct us. He longs to give us advice. He longs to whisper in our ears what that he loves us, that he wants you to know that you're loved, that he cares, that he's ready and waiting for you. And so when we give ourselves to him in a regular prayer life, stick to it, even if it's only 5 minutes. It the grace that you receive will be phenomenal, because daily prayer really impacts our lives because we are regularly exposed to Jesus Christ as we pray and to the Holy Spirit. So once we commit ourselves to these basic things that I just mentioned, with our whole hearts, instead of just, oh, I'm just saying this or doing this because it'll benefit me. No. Out of love for the Lord, love for your fellow man, love for your family, love for yourself and your needs, do it with our hearts. And then we can start to really discern the inspirations that we are receiving and thoughts that we are receiving every day. And I brought something with me today that I did not share with you last week. And I want to share some of that with you, so I got to pull it out here. Okay. When we're beginning discernment, when we're new at it, and maybe it might feel overwhelming, don't let it scare you. Don't let it discourage you. Okay? So we must constantly remember, as we're doing this discernment process, that the evil one's two chief goals for you and for me is to make us believe that he doesn't exist, that that's all a myth. The evil one does exist, but he works very hard to discredit that, because he wants you to feel like, if he doesn't exist, I don't have to worry about sin or selfishness or anything else. And he can manipulate us. All right. So he tries to make us believe he doesn't exist. And the second thing, more importantly, is his number one goal is to separate us from God, our beloved Father in heaven, and our everyone else, each other. Separate us from God and from each other. That's his main goals. All right, and then, so first thing we do in our discernment process is pray for God's help. That sounds a little simplistic, but it's true. I told you before, I didn't think things were so bad, so I prayed to God. I said, Lord, you know, let me see, you know, help me to be aware of the evil in the world. Help me to see the evil in my own life, around me, maybe in me, around the world, in the world. And boy, did he show me. He answered my prayer. It wasn't depressing or overwhelming. It was just like an eye-opening. So ask God to help you. Help him to open your eyes and hearts to see more clearly when the evil one is up to no good in your life and in the lives of those around you, in the world, and what spiritual weapons to for us to use against the evil one in this battle. If we ask for this with sincere hearts, he will do it. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to not be as vulnerable anymore to the tactics of the evil one, who is constantly attacking, constantly tempting, constantly creating division and arguments and you name it, anything that separates us from each other and from God is caused by the evil one. And the last thing God wants is separation, us to be separate from him and from each other. That's not loving, which he is, and that is obviously destructive. So anyway, so the first thing we do is we pray for God's help, okay? And then to recognize the differences. The voices, I'm not talking about the voices that you hear like it's some kind of weird thing, but no, the little inspirations and thoughts that are seeds that come into your mind sometimes, or even from a friend or someone, an enemy, or the TV set, in the politics or whatever. We have to be able to recognize what's coming from God and what isn't. And so I pulled this off the internet so you could understand a little more clearly. God's voice, listen carefully, please. God's voice is characterized by peace and assurance. Peace and assurance. God's voice brings peace and reassurance to our hearts. It doesn't condemn or threaten us, but rather offers comfort and guidance, understanding, realization of some things that are going on, but never condemns or threatens us. That's the evil one, all right? God's voice also brings clarity. He makes things clearer, and direction. God's voice is clear and gives us specific direction. It doesn't leave us confused or uncertain about what to do. When we seek him and his direction, his voice will become clearer and clearer and clearer, and we will be able to understand. So we get peace and assurance from God's voice. We get clarity and direction, constructive direction from God's voice. Then it is also scripture aligned. God's voice is always, always consistent with the principles and teachings of the Bible and the understandings of the church. Always. He will never contradict scripture. He will never tell you to do something that goes against what scripture says. So it's scripture aligned. If what you are hearing or understanding or tempted by is not or makes you doubt scripture, that is not God's voice. Then, fruitful. God's voice is fruitful. God's voice leads us to grow in our faith, love, and holiness. It produces good fruit in our lives. And what that means is because we are listening to his voice, which is always good, and we follow his direction, he leads us step by step. He won't tell us, okay, This is where you're going to be at the end of the year. It's one step at a time, because you have to grow, and people around us have to grow. And it's always a growing experience. But what happens is, it's either fruitful or it's not. And that means even though you don't see a lot of progress, there's always a little something that shows that there's some fruit happening there. Something good is coming from what we are doing, okay? Then his voice is characterized by the Holy Spirit confirming. When we hear God's voice, the Holy Spirit often confirms it through inner peace, a sense of conviction, or external signs. He tries to let us know that it's Him for sure. And there is like an understanding, even if it's not what you want to hear, something about it sounds right. Excuse me, something about it is right. And so, God's voice, when you're listening to these thoughts and these inspirations, does it bring you peace and assurance, clarity and direction? Is it scripture aligned, following sacred scripture? Is it fruitful? Does it bring something good? Something beautiful? Maybe not immediately, but is it on that path to good and fruitfulness? And if you haven't gotten confirmations from the Holy Spirit that this is what you're truly supposed to do, say, be? Okay? All right, now we turn to the evil one. What is his voice like? And this is very important, because a lot of times we don't realize that we are actually listening to his voice. So, his voice is marked by doubt and fear. Doubts and fear. Satan's voice sows doubt in our hearts, makes us fearful of God's judgment, fearful of everything in life, fearful of tomorrow, fearful of everything. It might be a little tiny bit, but he plants those doubts and fears in our hearts. He makes us second guess ourselves. He makes us fear that we're not pleasing God, that God is this big meanie in the sky, and if we're not perfect, he's gonna throw us right into hell. The evil one is a very cunning person, being. He convinces us to do sin because it's not so bad. And as soon as we do it, he convicts us, calls us weak, gives us guilt galore, because he has made us fall for his lies. Okay, so doubt and fear he gives us. His voice causes confusion and deception. Satan's voice leads us astray, confuses us about the truth, distorts our perception of God and his word, etc., etc. If we're not connected to the Lord, the lies of the evil one, they're all around us. How do you know who to trust? How do you know what to believe if you are not connected to the truth itself in God? Then temptation and allure. Satan's voice tempts us with worldly pleasures and promises. It appeals to our sinful desires and leads us into temptation, and a lot of times eventually into full-blown sin, because he wants to separate us from each other and from God. And then his voice leads to destructive consequences. Satan's voice leads to destruction and brokenness in our lives, in our relationships, in our work, everything we are involved with. He always leads us to confusion, anger, destruction, brokenness. It brings discouragement, addictions, despair. And again, separation from each other, disagreements in families, you name it. That's what he breeds. He lives for that. We have to stand up against these things. We have to realize what he's doing. And then the last thing that this article says is his voice brings accusation and condemnation. Satan's voice accuses us and condemns us. Accuses us and condemns us. Also accuses others causes us to judge others. And we cooperate with him and accuse others and condemn them. And we think of them as of unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. And when the evil one condemns us and accuses us, we begin to feel unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. See what he does? He twists everything. And he wants so much to destroy all the joy in this life. He wants to separate us from God our Father, which is catastrophic. He wants to separate us from each other. Anyway, those are the differences. Choose which one you're going to follow. The healing, beautiful, supporting, loving voice of the Lord that brings good to the world and to yourself versus the evil one, his destructive, divisional, hatred-inspired voice that's subtle and cunning. Okay? I have to take a break. Please, please stay with me. I have more, just a little bit more about that that's constructive. And then I'm going to talk to you about something that's really exciting to me. So hang in there. I'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. You're listening to Rita Halk Lane on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And it's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day. I'm your host of the show, Duke and Altum, Go Out into the Deep. And in the last half hour, I was sharing with you about spiritual warfare, a little bit more about that each week. As I'm doing the study at my parish, I'm going to share with you what I'm learning, because it's very powerful and essential to life today in the spirit. So, but I want to take a break real quick, just a second, to invite you to a retreat at Malvern retreat house in Malvern, Pennsylvania. It is the week of November 17th through November 21st. It starts Monday night, you know, after work on the 17th, and it ends in the morning on Friday the 21st. So basically, you don't miss any of the weekend, either weekend. You're home, you're with your family, you're able to do whatever you need to do on the weekends. But I can tell you that to come to a retreat like this and spend that much time being strengthened and renewed and enforced and relieved and healed, there is nothing in the world like it. Nothing. And you know what? It cost you $325. That's a lot of money for some people. But when you realize you are there the whole week, basically, with all of your meals and special quiet time, you have a place to stay and sleep, and you have fellowship with other Catholic Christians or Christians galore or unbelievers. Everybody goes to these because it's phenomenal. It's called Ad Lumina Christi, which is basically the light of Christ. And the retreat directors are our beloved Kathleen McCarthy, who we love. And anybody that has ever heard her or experienced being with her is hungry for more. And so I encourage you to go. She's an amazing person. She's world-renowned. People everywhere know who she is. She's been in ministry for well over 40 years. And also Father Dermot Roche will be there. And he is a young, dynamic, spirit-filled priest with a lot of really good things to say, as well as masses and prayer times. So give a call to Malvern Retreat House at 610-644-0400. 610-644-0400 during the day, and tell them you're interested in that retreat. One of the buildings is full already, but they opened up another building so that more people could come. They got so many requests. Trust me, the food's delicious, the conferences are wonderful, the time away from the madness. Go. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. So anyway, let's continue. Excuse me. So I shared with you what the voice of God in our thoughts can sound like, and what the voice of the evil one sounds like. God is good and constructive and forgiving and loving and full of grace, and the evil one is full of unforgiveness and anger and vengeance and frustration and worry and fear and all those sort of things. But he cloaks those things in what I call good. He hides it cunningly within something that seems good, but it's not good. So we have to discern that. And how do we discern? Last week I talked the difference, because sometimes it can be a little confusing because the evil one is so cunning. But last week I talked to you about what Scripture says. What Scripture says is test the spirits. Do not believe everything you hear. Do not believe everything you see as truth. Test the spirits. Scripture says this. So that means that we have the resources given to us by God to be able to discern by testing them. And check whether the voice aligns with Scripture and produces good fruit. That's the number one thing. Does it lead you towards forgiveness? Does it lead you be towards healing? Does it lead towards community? Does it lead towards loving interaction within your family? Even if there's some division in there, is it leading you towards good or evil? Seek wise counsel. If you don't know what to do, talk to trusted spiritual leaders or Christian friends who can provide guidance. Someone who is a faithful witness, faithful to Scripture, faithful to the church teachings, faithful to going to Mass, faithful. Someone who has wisdom because of their maturity in the faith. Seek someone out. I go to Monsignor Jagodzinski at my parish. He and I have wonderful conversations about these things, and I come away lighthearted, feeling good, with good advice. Clarification on things. That's all done with my private confession. See? Okay, so seek wise counsel. Pray for discernment, which I mentioned before. Ask God for wisdom and clarity in hearing His voice. You want to hear His voice. Let Him know that. And then pay attention to your conscience. Our conscience often echoes God's voice. And God's voice kind of whispers in our ear, don't go there. Don't do that. Even that little tiny thing can be dangerous. And so, if your conscience is pricking you, don't go there. Listen to your conscience. And I'm talking about a conscience that affirms what the Bible says and what God teaches us. Not what society, culture is saying is A-okay. Right, that leads you the wrong way. And then last but not least, when you're discerning, be aware of Satan's tactics. Okay? Recognize the common tactics that Satan uses, such as doubt and temptation and accusation and anger and frustration. All of those kind of things he makes use of. Unforgiveness. Did you know that doctors and healers used by God, their charism is healing ministry? The number one problem for physical healing is a lack of forgiveness. Something bitter that's deep inside that has just eaten at you and has bothered you for so long that is actually making you ill. That is the number one thing they ask before they even pray for you, most of them, is there anyone in your life that you need to forgive? If there is, that is God. God wants you to be healed of that wound, of that anger, of that disappointment. All of that. He wants you to be healed of it and be free of it. So ask Him to help you to forgive, to grow beyond that, to reveal to you what's good in that person, however minute and small, that you can see. And to focus on that and pray for that person. Pray for your own healing. So anyway, I want to remind you, there are a multitude of Bible scriptures about spiritual warfare, about encouraging us to have faith and to know that because of God, we have strength and we have power that we don't realize. It's His power in us. And when we ask for it, and we learn to discern, and we become powerful instruments, effective and loving and amazing instruments in His hand to bring beauty and goodness and healing and unity into our lives and into the world. Look around. Is not the world, your family, ourselves in need of hope and unity? Oh my gosh, and forgiveness and joy and peace. If we do these things, if we commit ourselves to the Lord to be these healing agents and spiritual warriors, He will use us. So these are some scriptures. I only chose three to share with you. James 4, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, he will flee means he will run away and quickly depart. I think I might be having some trouble with our camera. But anyway, John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. Jesus is saying this. He says, I came so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. See the difference? See the difference? Stealing, slaughtering, destroying versus life and abundance. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 10 says, no trial has come to you but what is common to the human race. God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength. But with the trial, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. I think I lost my feed. Anyway, hopefully you can still hear me. So, I'm not surprised that we're having technical difficulties, because what I'm going to talk to you about right now is something very important. And so I'm going to begin it anyway. And the topic is, do you love me? It is Jesus asking us, do you love me? I'm going to share with you a reflection from Henry Nouwen's book In the Name of Jesus, In the Name of Jesus, because I believe that it ties to what we're focusing on in a funny kind of way. It's short, but I want to read it to you because it's very powerful. And at the end of it, he speaks of sharing this wonderful good news that we have. Okay, so the question, do you love me? Before Jesus commissioned Peter, before he commissioned Peter to be a shepherd, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do? He asked him again, do you love me? And a third time, do you love me? We have to hear that question as being central to all of our Christian lives, because it is the question that can allow us to be at the same time lower than our own self-righteousness, and but yet truly confident in the Lord. Have you ever asked yourself, or allowed Jesus to say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? Look at Jesus, he says. The world did not pay any attention to him. He was crucified and put away. His message of love was rejected by a world in search of power, efficiency, and control. But there he was, appearing with wounds in his glorified body, to a few friends who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. This rejected, unknown, wounded Jesus simply asked, do you love me? Do you really love me? He whose only concern had been to announce the unconditional love of God had only one question to ask. Do you love me? The question is not how many people take you seriously. How much are you going to accomplish? How can you show some results? But are you in love with Jesus? Perhaps another way of putting the question would be, do you know Jesus, who is God in flesh, the incarnate God? In our world of loneliness and despair, there's enormous need for men and women to know the heart of God, a heart that forgives, cares, reaches out, and wants to heal. In that heart, there's no suspicion, no vindictiveness, no resentment, and not a tinge of hatred. That's God's heart. No vindictiveness, no resentment, not a tinge of hatred. It is a heart that wants only to give love and receive love in response. It's a heart that suffers immensely because it sees the magnitude of human pain and the great resistance to trusting the heart of God, who wants to offer consolation, hope, and healing. The Christian of the future is the one who truly knows the heart of God as it has become flesh, a heart of flesh in Jesus. Knowing God's heart means consistently, radically, and very concretely to announce and reveal that God is love and only love, and that every time fear, isolation, or despair begins to invade the human soul, this is not something that comes from God. Remember, I'm going to interject here. Remember, those are destructive things that are planted in our lives by the evil one. They do not come from God. This sounds very simple and maybe even trite, but very few people know that they are loved without any conditions or limits. This unconditional and unlimited love is what the evangelist calls God's first love. He said in 1 John, in his letter, it said, "Let us love," he says, "because God loved us first. Even yet while we were sinners, God loved us." He loves all of us, regardless of what we've done, what we haven't done, our belief, unbelief, hatred, all those things. But he also loves us too much to leave us like that. He offers us healing and renewal and his own immense love. So in here, St. John says, his unconditional and unlimited love is what St. John says is God's first love. The love that often leaves us doubtful, frustrated, angry, and resentful is the second love. That is to say, the affirmation, affection, sympathy, encouragement, and support they receive from parents, teachers, spouses, and friends is limited, broken, and very fragile. Very fragile. Behind the many expressions of this second love, there's always the chance of rejection, withdrawal, punishment, blackmail, violence, and even hatred. And I also add disappointment, wounds. And he goes on to say, many contemporary movies and plays portray the ambiguities and ambivalences of human relationships, and there are no friendships, marriages, or communities in which the strains and stresses of the second love, the human love, that is not keenly felt. Often it seems that beneath the pleasantries of daily life, there are many gaping wounds that carry such names as abandonment, betrayal, rejection, rupture, and loss. These are all the shadow side of the second love, the human love, and reveal the darkness that never completely leaves the human heart. The radical good news is that the second love is only a broken reflection of the first love, and that the first love is offered to us by God, in whom there are no shadows. Jesus' heart is the incarnation, the reality, of the shadow-free first love of God. From his heart flow streams of living water. He cries out in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone who believes in me come and drink. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." From that heart come the words, "Do you love me?" Knowing the heart of Jesus and loving him are the same thing. The knowledge of Jesus' heart is a knowledge of the heart. And when we live in the world with that knowledge, we cannot do other than bring healing, reconciliation, new life, and hope wherever we go. The desire to be relevant and successful will gradually disappear, and our only desire will be to say with our whole being to our brothers and sisters of the human race, "You are loved." There is no reason to be afraid. In love, God created your innermost self and knit you together in your mother's womb. So, what I wanted to focus on was obviously the deep love that God has for you. I look around me, and by God's great grace, he has loved me, and he has healed me, and he has equipped me to speak to you of his great love, the power that he has to comfort you, to bring you the needs that you have in life. If only you will say yes. Even if you don't believe, say, "Lord, I don't believe. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe in you." He will do it. There's more joy in heaven over one person who turns to him that wasn't there before than all those who have already been there. And so I want to focus on that part. The knowledge of Jesus' heart is knowledge of all hearts. And when we live in the world with that knowledge, we cannot do other than bring healing, reconciliation, and new life and hope wherever we go. I don't have much time, but I want to share with you from my heart, my brothers and sisters. I have shared with you before that I am a lay missionary of Christ. That means I've committed myself to serving the poorest of the poor and the missionaries of charity in Chester and Norristown, Pennsylvania. They are the religious order of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. They're all over the world. And volunteers help them all over the world to serve and bring Jesus and his love to the poorest of the poor. And the poorest of the poor can be a corporate executive who is spiritually poor, can be someone in our family who just refuses to believe in Jesus, someone who is destitute, someone who is materially poor, someone who needs food. There's a multitude of poverties in the world today. And so that's what the missionaries of charity address. And when you're a lay missionary of charity, that's in your heart, and you're committed to helping them and also to loving Jesus in others and spreading his love to the world. Last Friday, before and after Mass in the morning, I felt an overwhelming inspiration from the Lord to drop my plans for the morning and go serve at the soup kitchen at Mother Teresa's convent in Norristown, PA, with her religious order, the Missionaries of Charity, and the other volunteers that I've met there. I've been involved with the sisters in Chester and hadn't been able to go to Norristown for a very long time. I knew this separation was a soft, this inspiration, this is listening to the inspirations of God, While I was at Mass, before and after Mass, I heard this voice all through Mass. It was almost compelling, almost urgent. And it said, go to Norristown, feed the poor, connect with them again. So I knew this inspiration was a soft command from the Lord to go. When I went there, I saw, I served, and I loved the homeless people there. Some very dear to my heart, like Omar and Peter and Isaac, as well as new ones that I just met, both men and women. Everyone was working hard, the volunteers working hard, but joyful, very joyful. While there, a woman showed up with a large SUV full of bags and bags of food and refreshments. She was also filled with joy as she delivered these bags and spoke lovingly with the homeless people outside, as well as the sisters and the rest of us volunteers. The joy I received from this service was indescribable. I'm so happy I can't begin to express it. I've missed being there. I've missed the homeless. I've missed the volunteers that I knew from there. I've, of course, missed the sisters that I know there. It was such a blessing to me. I am still high on it all these days later. It was also extra special because at the last minute, my friend Joan went with me. Her first time there, and many of the volunteers I knew from before was still there, along with some of the nuns I knew, and it was just filled with joy. Mother Teresa used to say she wanted her sisters and volunteers to be totally surrendered to God, have loving trust in God, and cheerfulness. The poor have enough of distress and sadness. They don't need us spreading more of it. They need cheerfulness. Okay. I will continue to share this with you when I return in 2 weeks. Next week I'll be traveling. So Thanksgiving week. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you. Please come back in a couple of weeks and we'll keep talking about the joy of being used by the Lord. Joy. God bless you. I'll see you later.